We are live. We are up to Perek Gimel. Those of you who are using the Machzor, which is everybody, it's on page 640, and Perek Gimel begins on the third line. Okay?
How do you know that? How come it's not marked?
Because I'm a rabbi, and I know things like that. That's how I know that, okay? I went to rabbi school.
Is there a reason these things aren't marked off?
Well, why should they be marked? This is the Haftorah. You just read the whole thing on Yom Kippur.
That's true. Okay.
That's how
good
we do
point.
It.
I got it.
That's the beginning and the end of it.
Okay.
You got it there now?
I do now.
So we start with the following passage. Hidva Adonai o Yonah Sheinis Lemor. And God says to Yonah, a second thing. What's a second thing? So we actually discussed this earlier. We're going to discuss it a little bit more now. So the Gemara in Yevamos comments, "Vayhi dvar Hashem al Yonah sheinis lemor sheinis dibra imoshchina shlishis lo dibra imoshchina." This is an indication that this is the final time that God is talking to Yonah. God spoke to Yonah at the beginning when he was going to make a run for it, but he does not, and now he tells him again, you got to go to Nineveh, but that's it. Because of this stunt that he pulled, where he got off and he was running, God doesn't want anything to do with him anymore. We're not going to talk anymore. We discussed at the beginning, this is a very difficult Gemara to understand, because we said there was another time that God spoke to Yonah, we know, and that was found in Sefer Melachim. Very good. Right? Right, so in Sefer Melachim, there was another one. So he tried to figure out why that one doesn't count. The Tosfos here says, besides that, we actually know that God does speak to Yonah again later. So without ruining it for anybody, in the next parak, there's another conversation where they discuss what?
Kikayon.
Correct. Right, they discuss this excellent plant. So what do you mean he doesn't speak to him again? He does speak to him again. Number two, Shlishis beiske ninve deksiv ayom Hashem el Yonah haytev charalach al kikayon. Right, next parak he's going to say, how upset are you about this kikayon that died, etc. Lo achos haninve. So he says to him, you're bothered by this plant that came up one day, but I shouldn't be bothered by the people of Nineveh. So the Yeshlomi offers the Hani Rav Iske Ninve Ninu. That's not related to this. Mio Rav Nachma Yisdom Ashuv Lo Dibra Imo Kasha. But it says he doesn't speak to him at all. Yeshlomi says, Zeha Yoso Yom V'Choshev HaKol Nevuah Achas. Since this parak and the next parak happened in the same day, it's all considered one Nevuah. Yes?
I need to back up because you started out by talking about this is the second time he spoke to him and he's not going to speak to him anymore.
Correct.
And I don't see that in the text at all. Where did he come from?
Sheinis. Right, that was the first pasuk.
Yeah.
Right, so he said to him, he speaks to him for a second time.
Got it.
So why? Do God usually count each time he talks to somebody?
No.
No, so therefore, the Gemara tells us it's the second time because there's not going to be a third time. That's what we're supposed to learn out of this word.
But we know that it's not true.
That was the question. That's where we are. So he says, what about he's going to speak to him afterwards? So Tosfos at this point answered by saying, well, this was the same conversation. It happened in the same day. So therefore, that's not another conversation.
I see.
It's a continuation.
Correct. It's a continuation. The problem is that that's not true.
Right. It doesn't make sense. Timing-wise, it doesn't make sense.
So the Aruch Haner says that doesn't really work out. Wait a second. Gafini is like the Masha Kosova, Tosa, the Ruba, Oso, Yom, Haya, Tsarech, Ian, Gadol. He says, if he says that it's all the same day, that's very difficult to accept. The Aposkin, Mochichim, Negazed, just because it just doesn't work out that way. The Gami number the Tzir Kodesh Baruch Hu called Beninve v'Kriyas Yona Mahalach Yom Echad v'Shenicha B'Kodesh Baruch Hu Ra'i Deitshuvas Anshe Ninve v'Yatzas Ninve Yona Min Ha'ir v'Tzmichas HaKikaren Haya Kong B'Yom Echad. So let's say he says this. Really, what happens? He goes. He makes his announcement. The people do. The people repent. Right, and he goes back, and this all happens in one day, but still, the plant grows by day. And it dies overnight. So we know it can't be the next day. Even if you tell me this all, which is hard to accept.
It is hard to accept because...
because that's a lot going on. That this entire tshuva movement all happens in one day.
How do you get the word out?
Right. It was a big place. He says, but even if you say that, it still doesn't work.
Right.
Well, right. That's Aruch HaNer's question on Tosfos.
But didn't we say that we do think it's a true story.
Okay.
There was like one opinion.
Right, that one opinion said that.
Story about the goofy.
Right, you know, but you know, we mentioned that, but that's far from a majority opinion.
Okay.
Right. So.
Can it be Shani the second time he's talking to him about the?
Oh, so we'll get other, but that's against the Gemara.
Okay.
Right. Which again, we'll definitely consider that, but first we try to understand the Gemara. Right.
Who's Aruch HaNer?
Who is the Aruch HaNer? Funny you should ask.
Why is that something everybody knows?
What?
Thank you for the question.
So I'll tell you who the Aruch HaNer is. It's one of my favorite topics.
Yeah,
so the Aruch was of Yaakov Etlinger, and he wrote the Aruch HaNer, and he also wrote the Binyan Tzion. He lived early to mid 1800s. Now, the reason I have such warm feelings towards him is because there is a professor in YU and also in Brooklyn College called Schneer Lyman, or Sid Z. Lyman. Anybody ever hear of him?
Mm-hmm.
Fascinating fellow. So one time I was walking to shul in Kew Garden Hills, and he happened to be walking with me. And he said to me, tell me, is your family from Germany? And I said, in fact, it is. Then he said to me, is the name Menachem common in your family? So it's very common. In fact, my father's father was a Menachem, and I have nephews that are Menachems. You know, I said, he said, do you have a tradition that you're a descendant of the Aruch HaNer? I said, no, I don't. He said, I'll stop by your office next week. So he walks into my office, and because the Sefer HaYuchsin, of Mishpachas Etlinger Vaharovitz, he collects very odd svarim, and in it he points out that that Rav Yaakov Etlinger, the Aruch HaNer, had a daughter who in 1823 married Menachem Rapp in Germany.
Wow. Mm, interesting. Mm. Is this a relative of yours?
So, not that I knew of, but now that my daughters are getting up in shidduch age, absolutely. Undoubtedly. We were very close with him, in fact. We're the only part of the family he ever liked. So that's the Aruch HaNer. Thank you for asking. Now it's known throughout the internet. Our impressive lineage.
Seriously, were you able to trace that back?
No. So some cousin of mine who's very into this looked into it and said we're not related. But who trusts that cousin anyhow?
Same way by Hess. And there were many Hesses in Denver, where Germany. But they're not all related.
Right. No, Rap doesn't seem quite as common as Hess. We'll assume that I'm a descendant. Yeah, for sure.
Okay, fine.
Why not?
So
that is the Aruch HaNer. The Aruch HaNer was the arguably the Gadol Hador of his time, one of the last great German Gadolim. And he points out that it's very difficult to make Tosfos work, just the whole story. Even if I shove everything into one day, at the bare minimum, The kikayon has to grow on one day and die the next day. So that's already the next day. Right? Right, so that's his question. He said, and only then, once it dies, they say, now you're good and upset? So there has to be two different prophecies. There has to be a different day. So therefore, we can't say the answer of Tosfos doesn't work. If the answer of Tosfos doesn't work, we're back to the question, how can you say there was never a third Nevuah if in fact it seems that there was a third Nevuah in the next parak? Well, because at the bottom line, right, he said, Tosfos HaRosh B'Emes Lo Kasev Zeh. So he said, other versions of Tosfos don't have this. K'siv HaTosfos Rak Kevin D'Shneim Al Iske Ninveh Hoyu V'Lo Choshev Rak Nevuah Echad. He doesn't say the same day. He says, since they were both on the same topic, therefore that only counts as one. Now, that's not a great answer either. Why not?
It's not the same topic.
Well, again, they're both on the topic of should we destroy Nineveh. But the bottom line is the first one was also about that.
Well, the first
right. So this is the first, this is the third, this can't be the second.
No.
Right? So yeah, that's, you know, okay, you don't run into the problem of the same day, but that's still not a great answer. So he asks the question, if that's the case, so that we're still on number one, if it's all we want to do. So therefore he offers a different answer. Oh, my Yelta Zeta. So he makes an interesting answer, and this is in my mind, you can disagree, a good answer. He says, not every time when God has something to say to you, is it a nevuah.
True.
Right? Only if God tells you something that is important for the world at large, for history, that's a nevuah.
What is it if it's not nevuah?
What? It's a conversation with God. Right, so therefore, he says, when God says to him, "So, you're bothered by this big plant here." So he's God spoke. That's not a nevuah. That's a very personal question. So how's the plant coming along? Right. So therefore, he said that's the answer. He said the reason that the third one doesn't count isn't because that it's all one nevuah, etc. It doesn't count because that's. Yeah, God spoke to him again, but it wasn't a nevuah.
But then why is he talking to him about this plant?
Because as we'll say, again, I don't want to ruin the ending for everybody, but it would seem the reason is that you as a person should clean up your act. If you're so bothered by plants, right, you're busy hugging trees, but you don't care about people, you got a problem.
But I thought the whole thing about Yonah is that he cares about people, the Jewish people in particular.
Correct.
So does he not care anymore?
No, he doesn't care about the non-Jewish people. And you might like Jewish people better than you like non-Jewish people, but you still like non-Jewish people more than you like plants. That's God's point.
I see.
Is there any, it's not so common for Hashem to just speak to someone.
Well, again, it doesn't happen to you on a regular basis?
Right,
no? Interesting.
Cool. I'm saying, are there other people?
Don't put her on
the
that we've seen that, that they have a conversation with
the church. So again, it's rare. The Gemara tells that there were many, many, many. Again, there are concepts of people, the B'nai HaNevi'im, right? But we don't have their Nevuahs. Like, they don't get books in the canon of Tanakh at all, right? So it seems that there were. And not necessarily everything that God said to Moshe do we have written down in the Torah either. So, you know, it's not beyond reasonable. Maybe you don't get, and I'll be honest, I don't get Nevuah all that often either, you know.
That would really be good for your yearbooks, though.
Actually, if I
start, want to tell people.
Actually, the truth about if I walked around telling people that I speak to God in a regular place, I don't think it'll help the kids all that much.
You know, I think your kids
it doesn't have to be regularly.
You know, when Amir came
over. Like one time.
You know, when Amir came over to me and said, seems like a nice girl, but it seems like her mother speaks to God a lot. You know? At that point, I said, no, she's a nice girl. You're really.
Forget the boy.
Yeah, right.
Don't worry about it. She won't bother you. They live in Denver. It's okay.
That's right. I think the way
So right, so that's the Aruch HaNer's point, which I think is a strong point. So that it's not that again he's disagreeing with Tosfos. Right? Tosfos's answer that it was all in one day remains a question. He doesn't explain Tosfos, but he explained the Gemara. The Gemara says that this is the final nevuah, means the first, it's the final really publishable conversation that they're going to have. You know, he gives other proofs for it as well. So he says. He says, that's the point. He says, at this point, when they have that conversation, it doesn't make a difference. God has already forgiven them. They're not being killed. Now God is just having a conversation with Yonah, explaining why he did what he did. Right? But it's not. But whether Yonah buys it or not, doesn't make a difference. Inami, another answer, if you didn't like that one. Next thing is prophecy indicates a statement about the future. Right? He's a prophet, she's a prophetess, indicates what? They're saying something that's going to happen in the future. Right? The conversation, do tshuva or you're going to be wiped off the face of the earth, that is forward speaking, as opposed to, so, what's with the plant? That's not a nevuah. Right? Same idea, but with a twist. Yes, Marshall Wynn.
I thought it was that a prophetess or a prophet is somebody who, not predicting the future, but is the messenger from God.
Right, but what message are they bringing?
That they better shape up.
That tends to be it a lot of times, but often, but it also comes with specifics. It usually comes with the or else. Right. So
specific things that they should do or else.
Right, meaning that for example, like the prophet would come and say, either you stop doing X, Y, and Z, or the temple will be destroyed.
So that's not predicting, though, the temple. It's a statement.
Warning. It's not a threat. It's not a warning. It's a statement. If you don't do this, this is what's going to happen.
Right.
So yeah. It is a lot. Well, okay.
Right. So yes. Again. So that's
have that. It's really like they talk about revelations and things.
It's beyond my scope of my. I have enough trouble with this religion.
Okay.
I'm just barely getting by.
It's not easy.
Feel my pain.
Yeah. Very uncomfortable religions.
Right. So that these are the approaches, which I think are reasonable approaches. That the idea is that. He spoke to him again, but for one of various reasons, this isn't actual a prophecy. He did not get another prophecy.
Then why even speak to him?
Well, again, this guy's saying there he's bothered that all these non-Jews are being saved, and God has to say to him, no, we don't want the non-Jews to be wiped off the face of the earth. That's not what we believe, right? If you care about animals and you care about plants, you should also care about people. You know, I think that's an important statement.
What about some people being wiped off?
You'll write a list later on, and we'll take it. We'll bring it up at the next board meeting. Okay. Right. In the first 15 minutes of all board meetings, now we look at lists of people that should be wiped off the face of the earth. Okay. The Chida, who isn't actually related to me, I have to admit it, has a very different approach. Right. So he said. So again, what set this off? The word that we're bothered by is the word Shanus. And he spoke to him a second time. Right? Right? You know, when God speaks to Moses, he says, okay, now we're at number 17. We don't keep count of how many times. So the Gemara says it's indicative that there's a first, there's a second, and that's it. Right? And we're having issues trying to figure out why that is. There are other totally different approaches you could take. The Chomas Anach has another one where he says as follows. This goes back to something we have mentioned. That in general, prophecy is limited to the geographical area of
Israel.
Correct. So right now, where is Yonah?
He's in Nineveh.
Right, which is not part of Israel. So how's he getting prophecy? So Komet, the Lefishan is not very to Israel. Yochali, he novels gambo chutzlars. So we said, if you start getting the prophecy in Israel, it can continue outside of Israel.
Right.
Which Navi?
Wow, based off of Lily.
That's it, Fran. She's just passed. She's number one student. Yeah. It's over. Done.
I have some trouble with that. I had it when you originally told us that. It's like, if God is everywhere, God can speak anywhere.
God can. But again, there is, in deference to the special status of Israel, he will not give Nevuah outside of Israel. Right, God could accept karbonos wherever he wanted, right? But he said, "I want it stays over there," right? In deference to the holiness of that place over there.
But if your prophet's out of town.
Well, again, that's
in this case, out of the country.
Right.
Like in our case, when
too bad. Too bad on the prophet.
Out of town, but half the body has to wait.
Told him to
go
out of town.
So he says that the. That assuming that, since the whole idea is obviously God can give prophecy wherever he wants, but it's got to start in Israel. That's the rule. That's the rules that God made. So he said, therefore, this Nevuah started in Israel. So the answer here is it's not that it's a second, but rather specifically saying it's a continuation. Meaning that, okay, now part two of that Nevuah. Shameless doesn't mean a second Nevuah, but it means part two of the Nevuah, and that's why God can keep on going, just like he did by Yechezkel ben Buzi. Very good.
Why was Yechezkel out of...
Yecheskel was in Bavel. Thankfully, we have some experts in the area of Yecheskel in this shul.
Right, from the,
right?
From
the there it is. That.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah. We
learned
that today.
Mm-hmm. So.
But.
So
Moshe
you see.
Rabbeinu wasn't in Eretz Yisrael when he started receiving
Nebuah. Ah, excellent, excellent,
good
excellent
question.
Point. Excellent point that you make there. And in fact, they asked that question. The answer is that's before Israel became holy.
Rabbis, they always have an answer.
You get the big bucks for mm-hmm.
The rabbi has to have an answer for everything.
It's true. If I went to throw that before it, I would have been bamboozled. Stuck. But thankfully, just snuck by now.
The prophetess right here.
There it is. Whew, scary. One more approach, and that's the Kara Kemah. The Kad HaKemach, that's the name of the
flower cave.
Rabbeinu Bachya, but not the Rabbeinu Bachya that you think it is. It's the other one.
Okay, there was another one.
Right.
I don't know
right.
All the difference.
Right. The Chovas HaLevavos was written by one Rabbeinu Bachya, and it wasn't this one. So it says, Vayhi Dvar Hashem Ol Yona Sheinis Lemor Kum Lech. So again, quotes our pasuk. Hiskir Sheinis Lamar Shehi Sheinis Be'inyana Sheinu Domer L'Nevuah Rishona. He says, second, he reads it very different, means that God changed the Nevuah now. Right? You would think that at this point, it's going to be the same Nevuah over again. Right? Okay, now you're ready to go? Yes? Okay? You had enough of that being inside the fish type thing? Okay, now you're ready to behave yourself? So you would expect him to say, okay, like I told you before, I want you to go. But he changes it according to the Kara Kemah. So Shadus is indicative, well, now you're going to get a different nevuah, right? Binyasha ain't a doma l'nevuah harishona. It's not the same as the first nevuah. Ki b'rishona hayu reuyim liyanish miyad. Where the first one, when he would have come, they would have been punished right away. Ukeshenis acher hadavar as nevuah hashenis niftaku lahem shari tshuva. By the fact that it took more time, God decided, you know what? Let's give them an opportunity to do tshuva. He says, usually when you call out to someone, that means there's bad news. As we just read, unfortunately, in Eicha, kara alai moed, mean that we're in trouble. He also rasam lefanai. Komer nigzarem gzeros misha rasam rasam lefnei Hashem Yisrael. V'dinam rashchasas, rashchas min ha'olam. So, kamoshin em rabisidom. If he would have gone the first time, they would have just been wiped out, and that would have been the end of it. Ki godot tzakasu was pnei Hashem. Aval b'kan amar v'kara eileha. The word's a little different. Ki kol kriya b'lamed l'tova. So he says, v'karasi al dagan v'herbesi. V'alkeinu ha'shenis l'vishi shenis binyanam. So the Kara Kemach, again, doesn't follow the Gemara. He says shenis means something different. It means what? It means that this would be a
different.
All right, so again, so the word shein is just...
The text doesn't say that.
Again, there is a word in the text that we have to translate. All right? And that
so
word...
It's not
we're
exactly
having,
the same, but it's pretty darn close.
Right, so again, the word is shein is. Why are we announcing that this is his
second time.
Right.
Is what's
so approach number one is the Gemara. And the Gemara says that because this he's had one, he had two, but he's not going to have three. And we struggled with that, because he does seem to have three, right? So Tosis gives an answer, but Tosis' answer is a difficult answer. So we go to the Aruch HaNer, who gives a better way of explaining it. That was approach number one. But then we did a second approach, meaning that, no, this is an attachment to the first one. That's what allows him to, in fact, have a Nevuah, even though he is outside of the land of Israel.
Okay.
That was number two. Number three is second means a different one. Now there's another approach of the Kli Yakar, which says the exact opposite. The Kli Yakar says that the second one means that we're giving the same Nevuah a second time. Here we go again. So those are actually 180 degree opposites. Right? Because one is saying second as opposed to the first, as if the other is saying the second just like the first. So again, so this one word, Sheinus, opens up the door to a lot of possibilities.
Quick question.
Yes, please.
Yonah's still in the whale, or is he out of
No, I get it. Did you miss the end of the year?
He got spit out last week.
Yeah, he got spit out. That's important to note. Okay, for him, to spend a whole another week in the well waiting for us to continue, that wouldn't have been nice.
Yeah.
So that's why we had to get him out before we ended last week.
Why did God have him spit out?
Because he repented and he said he'll do what he said he would do.
And so we're waiting on
him. Well, not much longer.
Okay.
Don't you worry. Don't you worry. I mean, as long as there are questions, we'll be waiting. But, you know, but we're on our way. So what does God say to him? Fourth line. Kum lech el ninve ha'ir ha'gedola v'kara eloha es ha'kriya asher nochi dover elecha. So he says to him, go to Nineveh and cry out what I told you to say. Now, I guess maybe we should take a look at this. Want to compare this to the first one?
Yes. Yeah.
So let's do that.
It's the same arise.
Rise against second. Kum lechel Nineveh, right?
More adjectives about
the Now again, there's a little difference if you're really looking close, right? The one in Perek Aleph says kra aleha with an ayin. This says kra aleha with an aleph.
Okay.
Right.
And what?
Right, and in fact, ours is more wordy because it doesn't say kra aleha. Right, so what does it say? The first one is Kum Lechel Nineveh Ira Gedola. Go to the great city of Nineveh. Ukrai that and cry out to her. Right? Ki also Rasam Lefanai. And this is why I want you to do it. So what is the entirety of the commandment? Go and call out to them. Here it's a little bit more wordy. Right? Kum Lechel Nineveh Ira Gedola. That's kind of the same, right? Ukrai Eileha. Esakriya asher anochi dover elecha. That which I am going to tell you to say.
But he already told them what to say.
So, again, this is... So on the one hand, you can see it both ways.
Okay.
Because in the first one, he didn't say anything. He just says, cry
just
out to it. It doesn't indicate that there's any specific text. Right? If I would just read the second pasuk in the first parak, there's no indication that there's... Right? It very much sounds like... Go out there, you know, and read them the riot act.
Am I missing something in the second telling? There isn't an additional explanation about...
Well, again, he says you're going to tell them what I tell you to say.
Right, and then we don't get what he tells them to say.
Right, we don't get that, but we can guess it because we see what he says. We could assume what he said was what he was told to say.
Okay.
We hope.
You'd imagine we've heard otherwise than that, right?
Right.
Little strange... The Medrash wants to know, well, what do you mean, go tell him what I'm going to tell you to tell him? Why don't you just tell him what it is?
Exactly.
Right? It's like, you know, my wife tells me, go to King Supers and I'll send you a text of what you need to buy. Why?
Just tell me.
There's like some state secrets here. Yeah. Let me know. What do we need? We need a gallon of milk. You know, we need a few peaches. Just let me know. Right? So what's God doing here? Yeah, you're going to say what I tell you to say. So it's interesting, the Medrash early in Parshas Bereishis, in the story that I'm sure most of us are familiar with, says that this is kind of a habit that God has.
Did he do the same thing with Noah? No.
What did he do with Noah?
I thought maybe he tried to tell Noah twice what to do with the people.
What did he tell him to do with the people?
Which people?
Well,
the people were supposed to come two by two?
The ark. No, he was building an ark, and I thought the point was to bring the people over to say, hey, what are you doing? And he was going to explain to them.
I think he held that on Noah. Right, but rather the other, it's Avram actually that we're thinking about.
Okay. Yeah.
Right? So again, there are a few cases the Medrash puzzle. What it is when he says, Lech Lecha. Right?
Lech Lecha, go.
Well, so what's it? Lech Lecha, be Arzacha, be Lo Lecha. Where? El Ha'aretz Asha'areka. So why don't you just say where we're going, God?
I see.
Because right? He wanted to.
What? Right, similarly by the Akedah. Kachna es bincha es yechidcha asher ahavta. That's Yitzchak. So why don't you just say, let's take Yitzchak. Right? So God seems to have this bad habit of doing this, right? You know? Well, besides being a lot of words, right? You know, both in this one and the other one, I want you to do what I'm going to tell you what to do. Okay, so tell me what to do. this shouldn't be so hard, you know. Enough of that, just tell him, I'm in.
Rachmanis on us.
Why? Well, by draining this, it's going to be Rachmanis. Right, so the Medrash comments, right, also he says, by what does it say? He says, by the Akedah. Tell you, where are we going? El Echad Harim Asher Omar Elecha. We're going to go to one of the mountains, which I'm going to tell you which one it is. What do you mean? So we're going to Mount Evans, right? We're going to Pikes Peak, right? What do you mean? We're going to go to, where are we going on Sunday? We're going to the mountains. Oh yeah, which mountain are we going to? To the one I'm taking you to, right? Okay. So he said the idea is as follows: that he thinks that there is a concept out there that it's mechavev. The more you're waiting for it, the more important the mitzvah becomes, right? The more you're trying to figure out, I wonder where we're going. Anticipation is so the Medrash comments that you had that with Avraham by Lech Lecha, you had it by Avraham by the Akedah, and now you have it again by Yonah. That's the idea.
Yonah.
He's going, he says, I'm going to have you say, what am I going to have you say?
What I'm going to
tell you what.
You'll say what I tell you to say.
But with Moshe, he's very direct. Tell Pharaoh. Let him out.
Right, again, he doesn't do this every time, but there are examples of this. Okay. This isn't such an exception. Okay, so let's go do it. Vayakam Yonah vayelech al Ninveh kedvar Adonai v'Ninveh hoise ir gedolah le'elohim maharach shroshes yamim. So this was a very, very, very large city. Large enough that it would take you 3 days just to walk across it.
Wow.
Vayachar Yonah lavo ba'ir mahalach yomecha vayikra vayomar od arba im yom v'ninve ne'apaches. So he goes and he makes an announcement. He walks in a third of the way and he says another 40 days and that is the end of it. We're going to have the end of Nineveh. Another 40 days, that's all you guys get. Now, two comments. First, how big a city was it?
Big enough that it took 3 days.
Right. So the Medrash comments, again, this is a Midrashic comment. You do not have to take it literally, but I'll just note it. So he says, Ninveh ha'isa maharach shloshes yamim. It was 3 days to walk. V'hayu bo 12 shvakim. It had 12 shuks, 12 marketplaces.
Wow.
And each one had 12,000 people in the market.
Oh my,
it's a lot of
people.
And every street had 12 alleyways. And each alleyway
had 12
courtyards off of it. And each courtyard had 12 houses. And every house had 12 strong men in it. And each one had 12 sons. And he would yell it out, and everybody heard what he had to say.
What's with the 12?
Oh, I didn't notice that. There are lots of 12s? Yeah. What?
And what was the 40 days? Oh, we have 40 days before you
right. Right. So again, there is a book which, if you haven't read, I recommend. The Juggler and the King.
Which one?
The Juggler and the King. Have you heard it? Like you read it, or you've
no,
heard
I
of it?
I haven't read it. I only heard of it. Okay.
Right. So it happens. So the Gra wrote a book explaining what these midrashim mean. Meaning that obviously you don't take them literally,
okay. But
that doesn't mean that they're silly. Meaning that he's trying to bring out the deep
points.
Right. So he wrote this book obviously in Hebrew, and of Aaron Feldman.
Oh, I know Aaron Feldman.
Right. Who used to be just the guy when he wrote the book, but later became.
Aaron Feldman.
That was like so believable, Marshall. Oh, Aaron Feldman. Yeah. Know him well. Grew up together in Cripple Creek. So, who he became the?
Rabbi of Atlanta.
Very good. He gave the Rosh Hashiva of Neri Yisrael in Baltimore.
Oh, that's right.
I thought you would know that.
No, I thought it was the other
Feldman. His brother, Emmanuel Feldman, was
Emmanuel.
Right?
Oh, yeah.
Right. So again, I recommend it in terms of getting a general idea of how Medrash works.
Is it in translation?
Yes. The Juggler and the King. That's English.
Oh. I heard that thing said
that
it was
written
in Hebrew.
I'm too slow. Right.
No one's accusing you. Don't worry.
Tell them about the book.
What?
I'm going to call him and tell him I'm reading the book.
Okay, good. Maybe he'll autograph it. Get a freebie. So nice. Now, interesting. This is an interesting point. What is the word that is used to say that Nineveh is going to be destroyed? Napechas. What does Napechas mean?
Overturned.
Which is turned upside down. It's a little bit of an odd choice of words.
That doesn't mean destroyed.
Right? Doesn't mean destroyed. Right?
Right.
So you look at Rashi, number 8. He understands Napechas as Necharevas. That means destroyed. However, in parentheses, there is a comment, which is very interesting, which is what to say about it. Lomar Necharevas. So if it meant destroyed, so say destroyed. Why do you have to tell us it's going to get turned over? Changes could be good or bad, right?
Yeah.
It could be a change for the better, and it could be a change for the worse. So he says, in 40 days from now, things are going to change in Nineveh. That doesn't mean it's going to be destroyed. And well, yasu tshuva nachrevis. Meaning that he says, either you're going to do tshuva, and things are going to change, and you're going to get wiped out. Yasu tshuva, az nepechas alan shenivakai. And if they do tshuva, well, things are going to change because the people are going to be a lot better than they were beforehand.
What does he say in the first
parak?
Right? He doesn't at all. Remember, he doesn't speak to them. So you can look really hard. You're not going to find it.
But doesn't he tell Yonah?
Who's the he?
Doesn't God tell Yonah that...
God's a he? What?
No, you say God's a he. I'm trying to go back to the original.
Okay, you're not going to find anything. So he said... So it's interesting, this comment, the Haggadah Rabbi Akiva, I don't know what that is pointing out that the word Nepechas indicates not that you're going to be destroyed, right? Because oftentimes, if there's a negative prophecy, that can change, right?
Yeah, we believe,
right? So you might have thought, so this was a negative prophecy, you're going to be destroyed, and they repented, so it changed for the better.
Kind of like...
However, when he actually says the words Nepechas, it became true. Things did change in Nineveh in a very real way. Right? All of a sudden, the people were better people. It wasn't a matter that he had made a prediction, which because they did tshuva was not true, but his prediction could be understood as they're going to do tshuva. So that's why the choice of the word nehapeches versus the more normally used nechareves, because nechareves means destroyed. There's no other side to that.
So how is it the time of memoriam we talked about Yonah being told to go to Nineveh and tell them to repent or the city will be destroyed, even though that's not what it says? Why do we know that?
I don't know. But I guess that does answer the question. If we all know the story, why are we bothering to show up to this class?
No.
Yes.
That doesn't help me.
Yes. Hiya. So.
Question with a question.
Mm-hmm. Rabbis. Okay. So that's what he says. Another 4 days. Now, next one. This is an interesting pasuk. Vaya aminu anshe ninvo be'lohim, v'yikud som v'yibushu sakim migdolam v'aktanam. Translate that pasuk. Vaya aminu anshe ninvo be'lohim.
They believed in God.
They believed in God. Why?
Exactly.
Why?
Ninvo believed in God.
That's what it just said, Marshall.
One God after many gods.
The God.
One
singular. Him.
Him.
Her.
Are you talking about her?
I'm definitely not talking about her. Trust me, I'm not talking about her. I'm talking about him.
What? Just call it God.
Okay.
So
the Ibn Ezra, back in the first parak, made a comment, which I bring up now, who says that, you know what? Nineveh? They were actually God-fearing people. Take a look at it, number 9. He named Matsanu Kosov Haisa Ir Gedola Leo Kim. Show you Yoreim Hashem Mikodev. It was called an Ir Gedola Leo Kim. Agree? What's that word?
Really?
Right? Mm-hmm. What do you mean, really? What does it say? Perak Aleph Pasuk Beis.
I bet I will read, but I can't
help you. Right? Okay, there'll be a lot of people to help you out here. Right? So there it says, Ir Gedola. Right? And here again it says, Ir Gedola. But in the Chumash, right, it says Ir Gadol Le'elokim. So he indicates that Nineveh used to be known as a religious city. And he says, I've got a proof. For starters, if they didn't believe in God, what would be the sense in sending a Navi? Right? Yeah. God, thus says God.
So well, God-fearing people, they were just not our God-fearing people.
No, I mean, they were our God-fearing. Hinei ra'ino sheshav tshuva gemura. And when we say that they've repented, at any point does it say they threw out their idols?
No.
Indicating what?
They didn't have any
to throw. They didn't have any to throw. They were all the idols were at the Dead Sea Scroll exhibit.
That's right. That's right. All the idols were
there. Lots of the idols there.
That's true.
Right? So he says, Ain Kabal, what teams are called of Shashavu Mizbechos Baalim? It doesn't say they went and they smashed the altars of the Baal. Oh, Gadu Psileim, or they threw out their idols. Nezim Eloshlo Hayu Akum. They didn't worship other gods. They actually were monotheistic, these people. They were God fearing, and like Jews, they sinned.
Well, maybe they've been under the Samaritans.
Right, that's what I'm saying.
Well, Rabbi, if they were monotheistic at that time, so they weren't anywhere Jewish yet, or going to be.
No, there happens to be the overwhelming majority of people that are monotheistic in this world today are not Jewish.
But they didn't have a.
They didn't have Yashka. They were front runners on this.
Do you know of any other of these ancient cities that were monotheistic?
I don't. Personally, that doesn't mean we know or not. I don't.
Okay.
The Baal HaTurim makes a very interesting point. The Baal HaTurim, back in Shmos, says on the word Vayaaminu, he said the word Vayaaminu only appears twice in Tanakh. Once is, let's see, who can name them? Very good. And where's that from? What's the next pasuk?
Az Yashur.
Az Yashur. Correct. So that is one place. And where's the second place?
Where's the first place?
Right before Az Yashur.
Okay.
And Fran, where's the second place?
Right here.
Right here. That's why we raised this. Correct. That was kind of obvious. If somehow managed to sneak it past everyone else, though. So he says, only twice. One, Vayaminu Ba'ashem, number 10. Second, Vayaminu Anshe Ninvo Ve'elokim. So he said, why the same word is used twice? Kadisa b'medrash. So he makes a very interesting comment here, which will be upsetting to some people, where he says as follows. It says in the medrash, in the Pirkei Berezel, Onishur b'ham ad echad. It says that when it came to the mitzrim, there wasn't left only up until one. Shal nisha ela echad. There's only one person who survived the closing of the Yamsuf. You know who that was? Who? Paro, correct.
Paro.
What did Paro do after that? V'halach Nineveh u'malachshon. Paro moved to Nineveh, and he became the king of Nineveh. V'zeh v'aminu anche Nineveh v'elokim. Shenisker rama shorob v'mitzrayim v'alayam. Paro says, that God again? Oh, man. You guys, you better clean up your act. Trust me, you don't want to be... You don't want to be messing with that God.
Right?
What happened in Mitzrayim? Why would he?
He couldn't go back to Mitzrayim. They would kill him. All the men were.
Yeah. People
are destroyed.
Yeah.
So why were they? Why did they believe? So we've had two approaches. Approach number one is Ibn Ezra because they were generally God-fearing people. Approach number two is because they had this king named Paro. Now, of course, the numbers are difficult.
Right?
What?
I'm just kidding.
Right. So again, to say that the same power from Mitzrayim is still in the business now is very difficult to accept literally. So I'll save you on that one. The Radak has another approach, and that approach has been mentioned a little earlier here. Someone suggested it. Vaya Aminu, number 11. Ki anshe haniyahu yabir. You know who was in Nineveh at the time?
The sailors.
This guy, you're not going to believe it. This is the guy we threw into the ocean. And there was, and we had this storm because of this guy, right? And everyone else was getting by and we weren't. And then we tried, and we lowered him into the ocean a little bit and it stopped. And we took him back up in the side again. And then we threw him in, then he was swallowed up by this fish. And then a few days later, son of a gun, the guy gets spit out by the fish and he's walking around. You don't mess with this guy. After a guy pulls that off, you believe what he has to say. So for one of these three reasons, the people were duly impressed. And with that, they said, we really better listen.
You better listen otherwise.
Correct. So what happens? So he says, so let's do that post again. Vayminu anshei Nineveh Elohim, vayikru tzom, vayilbitzu sakim, migadolim vad katanim. So they declared a fast, and they all put on sackcloth, from the oldest to the youngest. Vayiga hadavar el melech Nineveh, vayakam mikiso, vayaver adarto me'lo, vayachasak, vayeshav al ha'efer. And then when the king found out that he removed his royal vestments, he put on sackcloth, and he goes and he sat on the floor.
In the ashes.
That's like more chakmas
forms for
it. Vayazek vayomer beninve, mitama melch gedolov lemor, ha'odam va'behema ha'boker va'atzon, al yitamu ma'uma va'yu mayim al yishtu. So he announces, As per the decree of the king, nobody, not man, not animal, not bucker, not son, should not taste anything, they should not graze, and they should not drink water. Now, what's the difference between behema and bucker and son?
Bucker is very specific,
not you.
Which ones are human, of the buck or behema and so on?
Buck or
no,
human.
It's like
wild
buck
versus
domesticated or something.
That's chaya. That's chaya versus behema. What?
Behema could be any.
Okay. But once you say behema, shouldn't that cover your bucker and your tzon as well?
Well, this is apparently another example of that. Just saying.
What?
Megillah just, not even Megillah, just being wordy.
So a few points. That's A. One is, interesting question here. We just passed two fast days.
We did?
Yes.
What?
And be covered in sackcloth. That seems...
Right. Weird. Right. Putting cows in sackcloth
and
sounds...
Keeping them away from food and water? How are you going to do that?
And why
would... Well, you can do that. It's not so hard. Just put a muzzle on them.
You have to pen up everything.
Just put a muzzle on them. Party's over.
Yeah.
We start with, so on fast days, are you allowed to taste food and spit it out?
No.
So, I hate to break it to you now, but the Shulchan Aruch says in number 12, Hashori betainus yochol litom kedei revius, v'vashi yiflot. You can drink up to a revius on the condition that you spit it out afterwards. But Yom Kippur and Tisha B'Av also, but not in Yom Kippur and Tisha B'Av.
Really, Rabbi?
The Ramah disagrees. He says, the Ramah says, V'yesh machmir b'chol tainis tzibur v'hochi no'yim. In fact, Ashkenazim do not do this. So, in fact, that is as we are wont to do.
Why would that even be
suggested? What? You're cooking for dinner, and you want to know how much salt to put in? Okay, no room. Why would you be allowed to? So the Chasam Sofer says it's based on actually a pasuk in Esther. If you look at Esther, it says Yachol Adam Nir Beini Nirli Desamchu Akrav Vitzumo Alive Al Tochu Val Teshtu. When Esther says you should fast for me, it says specifically you should fast, don't eat, and don't drink. What about tasting? It was never on the list. The definition of fasting did not include anything but eating and drinking. So when you set a fast, you have to be specific. Which is why here, they went further than Esther went. Because not only did they say... Well, So here, it's very clear. The pasuk says, not only can't you eat, and not only can't you drink, but you can't even taste. Right? So again, this is a serious fast, more serious than Esther's, according to this. That's point number one. Now, this idea is, what is behema versus what is bakar and sown? If you take a look in next parak, I think we're going to have to stop soon. We're not going to finish it. But if you look at next parak, it says, when God speaks to Yonah, and he says to him, ki kayon chasta, you were so concerned about this. He said, but what about this city, which has so many people, and ubehema rabba? That people, it also has a lot of behema. Was Rashi translated as behema rabba? Number 14. B'nei Adam gedolim v'daitam gebehema. She'einam makirim mibarim. When it says behemas, it actually means people that act like behemas. So therefore, if you assume, if you apply that Rashi to this pasuk, it makes sense. You have behemas, and then you have bakar v'tzon.
That's
right?
Why I used to call Kim Chayos HaKodesh.
Right. So I think they still call it that.
I know.
Rashi, if you apply that Rashi to here, you have a lot of sense. Now, also, that answers the question that you asked, what are the behemoths doing wearing sackcloth? So if the behemoths are human beings.
So my first answer was right, even though I didn't know what I was talking about.
How do you like that? Even a blind squirrel sometimes finds an acorn.
Exactly. That's right. That's me.
All right, so we have to stop now because it's only time for a minute. So we will continue this and move on next week.
Sounds good, Rabbi.